If you've got a Bible, could you turn with me to Matthew chapter 23? Starting a new series for your evening services tonight. And this is going to be a series of three in Matthew chapter 23. And tonight's sermon, well, it has hopefully an interesting title to draw you in. The superhero always wears a mask. Or underneath the subtitle, which I didn't put on, is a warning against hypocrisy. We all have a bit of hypocrisy, so that's what we're going to do this evening. This is the start of a chapter where Jesus calls out the Pharisees, the religious leaders, which he loves to do. The Pharisees are the villains, it seems, of the piece in the Gospels. They're the ones, the pantomime villains, that you can cry out, "Boo, they're behind you," because they're always there. They always pop up making some kind of comment. But in many ways, the Pharisees are amongst the heroes of the Judaic tradition. See, the Pharisees, they're the ones that kept Judaism alive. They're the ones that fought for the cause. They're the ones that preserved it all. And then here in the midst, Jesus still has to warn them because they've just lost their way. So this is the first part, which particularly is about a warning against hypocrisy. Let me read this to you. Chapter 23, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. You're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you're all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he's in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. Speak to us, we pray. Come and meet with us. And I pray my words will be your words. Anything that's not of you, Lord, let it just pass away. And let this get into our head and our heart and transform us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I was about 20 years of age and was at a big Christian concert, and a band came onto the stage and the stage went black, and then this guy stood up, just a single man in the middle, all dressed in black with amazing hair that I kind of longed for. And then suddenly we had this song. You might not like it, by the way. It's about to come on. You won't like it. You might, but it's great. There we go. The MP3. Nice and loud, I think. It's everyone's cup of tea. It's nice. Just wait for the lyrics. You can start grooving away if you want to. No? Perhaps we'll stop there, shall we? Thank you, Roshni. Great. So the man's in the middle of the stage and just started shouting, "What a hypocrite I am." And then if you could pick out the words of the verse, that I keep quiet when there's a world of need, everything is falling around me, and I'm in the midst of it just doing my thing. What a hypocrite I am. And I heard this song and I thought, that's me. That's me. It was became my anthem. Obviously quite a loud, crashing anthem, but it became the thing I identified with because I had this kind of huge, crushing sense that I was a hypocrite. I've been at church since I was very small. I committed my life to Jesus at 14 and was trying to explore what life was about. And I just knew above all that I was a hypocrite. Now, what I didn't understand as I beat myself up about this was that actually I'm a sinner. And sin, and we know this, we don't always like using the word, but to sin is simply to go against God, is to choose another way, is not to choose God's way. So we're hardwired, right from Adam and Eve, to choose not God. We're hardwired to choose the lie, all the shiny things that draw us. They're the things that often are not of God, and we miss out on the glorious truth of who God is in the midst of it. So I was wrestling with being a hypocrite. I was wrestling with what it meant to go through life. But in reality, I was just a sinner. And the amazing truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this is all the way through the New Testament, is that actually we're all sinners. And the problem is, when you get Christians together, we're very good at saying, oh, I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner. I'm just a miserable. And then we're just that far away from kind of beating ourselves up all the time. But the reality in the gospel is that we're also sinners, but saved by grace. And we've sung Amazing Grace, and we know this, and we'll come to Bread and Wine, which will hopefully transform us again for this evening as we take in what Christ has done. And you see, the thing about grace is that it's free. We know this as we read the Gospels. We know this as we read the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, that grace is free. We can't earn it, but we love to earn it. We love to try and be good people and moral people, and perhaps you come to church and you're told that it's all about being good. It's all about being nice. It's good to be good and it's nice to be nice, but that's not the point. The point is to recognize that Christ has done it for you, and then your response to that is to try and find him. But that's where it starts. So the opposite to kind of sin is actually trying to honor and glorify God. We're told that we are called to glorify him, and everything else just flows from that. Because often being good's a bit boring and nice is a bit boring too. We want to be actually people who are free and who are released into what God has called us for. And sometimes that's really messy, and sometimes that's really adventurous. And nice is just nice. But here is an invitation to a great adventure. But hypocrisy, now, as you heard that reading, perhaps you were waiting for that kind of song to come on. You see, this kind of sermon is easy for it to be the big stick kind of sermon. It's easy to read this and go, we're all hypocrites, and either we fall on the floor and just flail around, or I kind of get a big stick and I beat you until the point where you're absolutely miserable and depressed and you just don't think. You kind of crawl out of the building, or you crawl out and you kind of lick your soup from the floor because you're not deserving to stand up. Or we recognize something. We recognize in this that actually, yes, we're all hypocrites, but we're sinners. Hypocrisy is just a particular brand of sinning, a particular type of sinning, a pervasive one, and one which is devastating, but it's still sin nonetheless. And I like a bit of hypocrisy, actually. I like it. It kind of suits sometimes when we see other Christians, and I'm a minister, so I like a bit of hypocrisy, because I'll be in church and I'll think, no one loves this church just like me. And no one works as hard for this church, for this body. No one's as good as me. No one's as committed as me. That's hypocrisy, because that's not true. See, Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, so just before the section we have in 23, Jesus says this. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What Jesus is calling us to here is awareness of who we are. And if we are to be hypocrisy-proofed tonight, if we're to try and kind of lay aside hypocrisy in our lives, we have to recognize that we need to be aware of who we are. And sometimes that's the most terrifying thing, to look into the abyss of yourself and the abyss looks back into you, to channel Werner Herzog. That sense that in the midst of that, we see ourselves for who we are, and we don't always like it. But actually, in Christ, in God's grace, through Jesus Christ, we're new creations. That's what we've sung about so far. We're new creations. We are changed. So actually, we don't see the people that we can kind of be. I've got two children, and I've occasionally mislaid them, which is frowned upon. And I was with, and I do this in two ways, mainly. I was with my daughter in Debenhams in Clandidno, and she was toddling around. She was small, and I was just there by the nice kind of, Debenham's own crew neck sweaters, and I went one way and then she went the other way, and suddenly there's that kind of sinking feeling when you think there's a toddler loose, and you run round the shop, and you're hardwired as a parent to run the opposite way from where they've gone. And she's just round there, but I run right down the other end of the shop, and eventually I find her and hug her, and she doesn't have any idea what's gone on at all. Or I was in Tesco's with both of them, and I saw my daughter. She was over there, but I lost my son Edward, and he was about 4 at the time, and I didn't know where he was. I looked around the whole shop. It's not that big, but it's big enough, as Tesco's in Clendidno. Looking around, and I couldn't find him. So I had to go to the customer services and say, I have lost my child. Magic words. Suddenly, onto the tannoy, code red. Everything stopped. The shutters went down. All the checkout stopped as everybody looked for my child. And where was my child? He was in the toy section, using it like a library, tucked behind the Transformers and all the Lego boxes that he'd pulled off. Now, I'm mortally embarrassed, but actually quite pleased that they found him. And that type of losing them is about just when they just wander off. And we do that too. We can just wander off from the call of God upon our lives. We just get distracted by something else and we're off. Or there's the other type. We were recently in Venue Cymru and it was full of people. And I said to my daughter, you know, you've lost your coat. Wait there. We were in the theatre. There's people everywhere. She was ahead. I said, wait there. We'll go together to the other side of Venue Cymru, into the big hall with the thousands of people, and then we will find your coat. My daughter, aged 8, took one look at me from a distance, kind of nodded and just wandered off. She wandered off through the crowds, and she went and got her coat, and about 7 minutes later, I met her at the entrance. But she had willfully disobeyed me. I know that's what children are meant to do. But we do that too to God. Sometimes we willfully go our own way. We know who we are, and we know what we're doing, but we willfully choose another way. We willfully choose to go against him. And you see, hypocrisy, as we have in the letter of Jesus' brother, James, is simply about saying one thing and doing something else. And the hard thing about hypocrisy is that we know who we are in God, and something in us often just chooses another way. Just a quick verse from James chapter 1. He says this in verse 22, "Do not merely listen and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." What he's saying there is you look into the mirror, what do you see? And you are to see somebody who is free. If we're to be hypocrisy-proofed, we have to remember who we are. And this is why it's brilliant to have this kind of message when we break bread and we take wine together, because it reminds us who we are. You see, hypocrisy is simply about either forgetting who God is or willfully going the other way. It's willfully choosing to go a different way. Or we start to compare ourselves to the people around us, and that's the kind of crushing thing to do. I was in the gym not so long ago. I was trying to get Beachbody ready. And there was a guy in the gym, and I was saying to my children, you know, those cover models, they're not real, they're all airbrushed. And then there was this guy in the changing room, and he had his top off, and he looked, I mean, he was kind of ripped, there were ripples, there was all this stuff going on. And I just suddenly, I wanted to touch him. You know, because I just wanted to kind of know that it was real. I thought, it's never going to happen to me. There's like kind of a one pack, you know, it's all right. But, and I just thought, can you do that? You know, is that, can you, do you mind if I touch? Is that all right? And I didn't, you know, I was brought up, I think, quite well, but something I was never prepared for, really. And then, so I decided that I wasn't going to touch him at that point. And then about 2 weeks later, I was in the changing room, and I saw the same guy, and he was in front of the mirror with 3 of his mates, and they got to touch him. Honestly, they were comparing kind of muscles and kind of things, and I thought, really, I should have taken the opportunity. But the problem was I began to compare myself to him. And I told my wife about this, who went, well, you better, you know, compare yourself. That would be really, really helpful if you could look a little bit more like that. That would be fantastic. And we go through life kind of thinking we're not the people who we're meant to be. We go through life comparing ourselves to everybody else. And sometimes in that unsettledness, the chaos of that, that's where the hypocrisy comes, because we're not allowing things to be the way that they are. And that leads me to Donald Trump. You see, is Donald Trump a hypocrite? Can I say this? And it's Sunday evening. We can talk about this kind of stuff. Is Donald Trump a hypocrite? You see, on Monday we had the start of Black History Month in the States. And there was this article. I'll just read a paragraph from the Guardian newspaper. It says this: on Monday, Donald Trump marked the first day of Black History Month with a so-called listening session, putting together about a dozen Black Americans, virtually all campaign supporters or administration staffers, to inaugurate the month. The meeting, which was only open to the press for about 12 minutes, resembled most of Trump's interactions with the Black community to date, self-referential and placing style ahead of substance, to the chagrin of civil rights advocates. Is a total reduction of the White House level of celebrating Black History Month, the Reverend Al Sharpton, founder of the National Action Network, told The Guardian. Our last three presidents, at a minimum, would have a celebration where they would have Black culture, artists, and invited people that represented established civil rights groups. And he goes on, to reduce that to a listening session at the Roosevelt Room with people who basically all agree with you is tantamount to an insight, Sharpton continues. You see, is he a hypocrite? Well, he always struggled a little bit with other people and with other ethnic groups and just the diversity of American culture and the culture of the world, it seems. And he's struggling then with Black History Month because he always had that sense that he wasn't sure what to do with it. And he's made a bit of a mess of it, it seems. And is he a hypocrite? Well, he kind of never claimed to be that into it. But hypocrisy comes from that place of where actually you claim something with everything that you are, and actually suddenly you go another way. And that is a very long introduction to Matthew 23. But just a few very quick points. You see, Matthew 23 is really about Christian leaders or leaders of the religious group. And this is the target that he has, Jesus has in mind. And just a few things, but then it will apply to us. You see, the first thing is that religious leaders, he says, must live what they teach. You see, if you're going to be, this is verses 1 to 4, if you're going to be in a position of authority, you've got to live what you teach. You can't do one thing and do another. Now, I'm not going to drag this out, but we've got to watch a music video. Sunday evening, watch a music video. This is Genesis. Remember Genesis, Phil Collins? All the students are too young. I mean, let's watch this. Jesus, He Knows Me. This is brilliant. Okay, we'll stop there. You can watch the rest on YouTube when you're meant to be working. That's Genesis, Jesus, He Knows Me. And really, all about that last line, well, where we stop, it says, you know, just do what I say, not do what I do. And why show that? Well, that was a number of years ago, and it shows that that was the time of all the TV and satellite preachers, and touch the screen, you're going to be healed. And here we have a major pop group of the time, just kind of showing there was a real appetite in society then for criticizing the hypocrisy that so often is in the church. And it'd be so easy to stand up and give you a list of all the moral failings of leaders or all the churches that have gone one way when they should have gone another. It'd be too easy to do that because the examples are too many. And that's the saddest thing. The saddest thing is that Jesus, you know, 2,000 years ago, made the point very clearly to the leaders who were there that actually it is so easy to do one thing and say something else, or say one thing and do something else. Leaders are going to have to live what they teach. Jesus did not die for a lifestyle, but he did die for sin. Didn't die to make us a particular way or to make us nice or to make us good, but he died for our sin. He died to free us. So therefore, what the world needs is integrity. And what the world needs are Christians who are joined up and who are stitched together by the grace of Christ, and are not living one life whilst they say something else. And secondly, verse 5, if you're still with me to verse 5, let me read this for you. Everything they do is done for people to see. I've got a nice little slide, just the first one please, Roshni. Religious leaders must not see marks of honor. Have you got this picture? It says they make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. If you don't know, the phylactery is, it's not so clear on this image, but basically it is the small box with the religious text that's put on the head and also other points of the body and then sort of wrapped around. And then, of course, you've got the prayer shawl with kind of various tassels. So what religious leaders are often attending to do and what Jesus always felt at this time was attending to make big signs and big gestures and tell everyone else to look at them. But that's not what it's about. And Jesus, again, had this in Luke chapter 18. You might know this story. I won't read it out. But this is the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He said this: two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, the robbers, the evildoers, the adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all." The tax collector stood up at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Religious leaders, Jesus is saying, must not seek marks of honor. What did I say? If we're going to be hypocrisy-proof, we have to be clear about who we are. And third point then, religious leaders must not seek honored treatment. He then says in verse 6, they love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. When I was at university, I loved sitting at high table. When I was at university, it was great to be above the minions. And I remember I went to visit someone in America, and I was on British Airways, and I got upgraded to business class, which is fab. But the best thing is I didn't even notice, genuinely, until we were about halfway there. I just thought it was normal for people to kind of serve you stuff and for there to be potpourri in the loos and to have kind of silver cutlery and, you know, not have those little trays and to have. I just thought, you know, because I expected it. Because surely that's how I should be treated. I love virgin first class on the train. That's surely how everyone must travel, isn't it? It's just natural. It's good to be a step above. Why? Because we feel important, and to be important is the goal, isn't it? Because to be important, then we know that we matter more than everyone else around us, and we are justified then by our success. Amen. No. Ah, oh, good answer. It's not true, is it? It's not true. Because leaders in seeking honored treatment, and we can do this too, we're feeling justified because we feel that there's other people who are below us. But we are justified, what does Paul say? Not by works, but by faith in Christ, by what Jesus has done for us. Religious leaders must never seek the honored treatment. Because in doing so, we negate what Christ has done. And fourth point, I'm getting there. Religious leaders must not seek honorary titles, verses 7 to 11. This is tricky, you know, as the Reverend Rob Beamish stands up and speaks to you. Reverend means revered, the revered ones. There wasn't much reverence when I came in. There was a cup of tea. I enjoyed a cup of tea. That was nice. I enjoyed that, but, you know, there was no biscuits. That's all I'm saying. You know, you see, from verse 7, so they love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. Sometimes titles help, they differentiate who people are. But remember the culture. Remember, it's always about context. The culture here was one of honor and was one of respect. But people would really have had such a revered status. And the religious leaders loved, again, being above everybody else. So here Jesus is saying that the leader mustn't seek out the honorary titles for the sake of them. Why? And the fifth point, verse 12, God alone exalts in the end. This is the key. And this is how we hypocrisize. We prove ourselves from our hypocrisy. It says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It is God who justifies. You see, all these problems religious leaders had, all these honorary titles and think they're above other people and not doing what they said that you should do. And Jesus recognized that. It's all about the fact they've done what we can so easily do. They've either directly ignored God, like my daughter just ignored me, or they've just moved their eyes away from him and they are putting themselves in the place of God. And if we put ourselves in the place of God, what is that? That is sin. That's simply sin. It's simply thinking that we matter more than anyone else, and we matter more than the commands of God. Hypocrisy here is forgetting who God is and forgetting what God has done for us. You see, in conclusion then, the superhero, this is the point, always wears a mask. There should be a... Here we go. So here we've got Bruce Wayne, and Bruce Wayne is Batman. There we go. That worked really well. That was my kind of big thing. Bruce Wayne is Batman. We can debate Batman, and we can debate is not Bruce Wayne really evil, because it's Bruce Wayne's empire that causes all the problems, it seems, in Gotham City, so he has to then become Batman to solve the problems that he himself created? That's a whole other discussion. But the reality is that he doesn't go about just looking like Bruce Wayne. He goes about wearing a mask. Why? Because he doesn't want anyone to know who he is. And superheroes, apart from the Incredible Hulk, perhaps, do that again and again. They always wear a mask to hide their identity. And actually, we are called to recognize who God is. And we are called to recognize who we are in God, that is, sinners, saved by grace, but gloriously so, saved from who we were, made new creations to something else. And yes, we talk about stripping away masks. Actually, sometimes we're called to wear that mask. Sometimes we're called actually to wear, in a sense, that mask of, or we might say that helmet of salvation. We are called to be reminded of who we are, but not for our sake, but for the sake of the gospel. We are called to live for Jesus. That's what it's about. Everything we do, everything that we are. If we start to live for the glory of ourselves, that's when hypocrisy is only a breath away. But if our focus, and we'll fall, and we'll make mistakes, and I expect you to treat me well as I leave this place. I expect you to, my car to be washed on the way out. Lots of things I expect, lots of things I'm hopeful that aren't going to happen. But we're called to glorify the Lord first and foremost. So we just need to, as we go out through the rest of today and the rest of this week, you know, what are the things that perhaps we're comparing ourselves to others that force us into hypocrisy? We're doing lots of different things that just mean that we're not seeking the glory of God, but we're seeking our own glory. And that's the simple point. After all that, that's the point. Seek the glory of the Lord, not your own.